Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 6 this evening. So good to see many young families with us today, especially considering the topic as we continue our series on a biblical worldview. And we have gone through a long list of things and have several more weeks. Probably we'll try to wrap this series up by the end of September and begin a new series in October. But for the last three weeks, with one interruption in there, we have been talking about a biblical worldview of the family. This is the fourth. There'll probably be five. I was trying to finish it tonight, but I don't think that that's going to happen. And so probably this week and next week we'll deal with the children and the parent relationship. So far we've looked at Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, the end part of chapter 5 and the beginning part of chapter 6, at the section on the family that Paul gives us. And we looked at the wife in verses 22 through 24. We looked at the matter of submission that she is called to. We looked at the manner of submission and how it is as to the Lord. And ladies, remembering that this is first and foremost to the Lord. And then the motive of submission, why is it there? It's there for order. It's also there as a testimony for the Lord. And then the model of submission was given, and that is, as the church submits to Christ, so a wife is to submit to her husband. And then we looked at the husband's role in verses 25 through 33. Paul gives the wife three verses. He gives the husband about eight verses. And we looked at some things there for us as men, that we are to love our wives sacrificially, of course, as Christ loved the church. We are to lead our wives spiritually. We are to learn our wives sincerely, and we are to labor for them steadfastly. And tonight we're moving into the role of the children and the parent. And I want to go back and read verses 18 through 21 because they set the context for this section. And then I want to skip down to chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1 through 4, where we will focus on tonight. Verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." And here is a statement that you want to underline in your Bible, "but be filled with the Spirit." Verse 19, "speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then here's another phrase, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And so we looked at how in marriage, in the family as a whole, that really we are all called to mutual submission to one another. And then chapter 6, verse 1, "children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." This is one of the first verses that we teach our children to memorize, and certainly should be. And verse number 2, "honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment, "with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Again, key verses here in this section, verse 18, verse 21, two key phrases, "be filled with the Spirit," and "submitting yourselves one to another." That is the foundation that we build upon as we talk about the different roles in the family. Let me start tonight by saying that a lot of what I am going to say tonight is politically incorrect. There is a lot of politically incorrect statements and truths, I should say, in the message, because typically what is biblically correct is politically incorrect. And of course, our view is a biblical worldview of the child and parent relationship. And again, it's like anything else. It's easy for us to begin to slip and to begin to adopt mentalities that the world and the society throws at us. And that's why we come back to the scriptures. We come back to what the Word of God says, and we learn again some hard truths. As a father and a pastor, my heart goes out to the children who are growing up today in this society. It's not an easy society to grow up in, and their little minds and hearts are trying to process all that's going on in this world, the chaos, the confusion, the fear that invades our culture. And so as Christian parents, we have a responsibility to plant trees of shade in this world where they are bombarded with blistering heat and they are under the pressure. How can we as parents provide for them the shelter that they need? How can we plant these trees, not only for our children, but for our grandchildren who are also growing up? And the answer is found in the title of this series. The shade tree that we must plant in the lives of our children and grandchildren is a biblical worldview of life. A biblical worldview of the family, a biblical worldview of their responsibility as children. And the only hope for our children, the only hope for our grandchildren is that they would take heed to the truths of God's word, that they would adopt them, that they would surrender their will to God's will, and that they would see things through the lens of God's word. And that falls back on you and I. It falls back on us, first of all, as parents. It falls back on some of you as grandparents, as you have influence. I want to take you back and remind you Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 of the responsibility given to parents. These words, which I command thee this day, speaking to parents, shall be in your heart, first of all, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And let me just say, first of all, it will never get into their hearts and minds until it first gets into our hearts and minds. And so God said in Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me. And that's where it begins. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And so he says, I would that they would have such a heart that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Notice that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So God is calling for families to teach his word to their children. Of course, Joshua 24, verse 15, a verse that is very popular. You see it a lot on mugs and you see it a lot on plaques. And if we're not careful, it can just become cliche. But I want you to, again, remember the reality of it is that this is a parent making this decision and this statement in Joshua 24, verse 15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, and he was in a culture, a very anti-God culture, he says, if it seems right unto you to serve these gods or to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, say it with me, we will serve the Lord. That is the decision that every parent, every Christian family ought to make. Serving him, by the way, means that it doesn't just mean that we say that. It means that God takes the priority place in our life and in our family, and we are committed to his truths. We're committed to teach those truths to our children, to our grandchildren. Conservative politics is not a good foundation for us to build our children's future upon. It's not. It will falter. It will fail. It is the word of God. Will we serve the gods of our society, or will we serve the true and living God? This is a decision that every family has to come to. Really, will we serve the Lord? Will we serve this world, which we talked about Sunday, is passing away? Or will we serve ourselves? We also live in a society that devalues children. It says if they're in your way, if they are unwanted, just do away with them. We also live in a society that discourages parents from having children. By the way, this has crept into Christianity too. Let us not forget what the psalmist said in Psalm 127 and 28, that children are a blessing from the Lord. If Christians stop having children, who is going to be the future witnesses in this world? Children are a blessing. Regardless of what our society tells us, they are not a burden. They are given by God in His goodness. And although they belong to God, they are sent to enrich our lives. They are a stewardship placed in our hands to point towards Christ. They are placed in our hands for us to shoot as arrows towards an enemy that is out to seek to kill, steal, and destroy. If we ever need to be committed to teaching Bible principles to our children, it is today. And it is our opportunity, and I hope you see this, it is our opportunity to disciple future witnesses for Christ. That's what we're doing as Christian parents. We are discipling them to be future witnesses and warriors of Christ. And in order to do that, Paul's clear, we must teach them two things, very simple in the text, obedience and honor. Obedience to parents and honor to parents. And it's a simple concept, but it's very comprehensive. I think largely, now not totally, because every person is born with a free will, but largely how our children grow up and view God, I believe, depends a great deal upon our parenting. Again, not totally, because they may grow up and choose to do that. We know Proverbs 22 and verse 6, which is a simple and general statement that basically says, if we train up a child in the way he should go, generally when he or she is mature or older, they will continue in the paths that they are taught. Now, Proverbs are general principles, I believe. I don't think that this is a promise or a guarantee pledge. I think it is a general statement, a general understood principle that the way that we train our children will have an impact on their future. So a lot of it does fall on us. Teaching obedience and honor, it sounds simple, but it isn't, is it? Any of us who have raised children know that this is not an easy task. It takes diligence. It takes discipline. It takes discernment. It takes devotion. And it is difficult for the same reason. Look, it's difficult for the same reason, wives, that it's hard for you sometimes to submit. It's difficult for the same reasons, men, that it is hard for us sometimes to love like Christ has called us to love and to lead our family spiritually. And that is because we have a sin nature. And our children have a sin nature. And they are bent towards disobedience. And that brings us to the first point here, is that we see the curse inside them. They are born selfish, self-centered, and rebellious. Now, they are cute when they are born, but it does not take you 2 days to realize that they have a sin nature, that they are selfish, that they are not looking out for you. They are counting on you to look out for them, not vice versa. And as they grow, they are great at disobedience, aren't they? We do not have to teach them how to disobey. We do not have to teach them how to break the rules. In fact, when they are young, we do not spend most of our time saying, yes, you are right. Yes, yes, that is right. Yes. Now, what do we spend our time saying? No, no, you can't touch that. No, you can't go there. No, you can't do that. No, you cannot say that. No, you cannot wear that as they get older. The no's change, but it's still the same, isn't it? It's because it is in them. They have to be taught to obey. Listen, through painful lessons. And they rebel in varying degrees. I think of our three children, they were all different. Some of them were more rebellious than others were. Some of them, all it took was a stern look. Others of them, it took some beatings with the rod of correction, which we're going to look at later. Told you there was going to be politically incorrect stuff here. But David recognized that from the very time of his conception, he was sinful. He writes this in Psalm 51 in verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He didn't mean that he was born into an immoral relationship. He meant from a child, from conception, he was he was born a sinner. The sin nature is there. The bend towards rebellion is there. And so look, as parents, and sometimes as grandparents, we either allow exposure to sin or evil in their life, or we fight against it. There was a 12-year-old boy that told his dad, "Look, Dad, I've done it all. Drugs, booze, sex. There's nothing left that I don't know about, so don't make a big deal about it." The truth is that a lot of parents are responsible for the exposure that our children have to sexual sins that they should never have. Through music, through books, through movies and television, that we have allowed these things into their life and we have pushed them into sinful thinking patterns long before they are able to be able to deal with those type of things. This amazed me as I was studying this, but the age of puberty is being pushed down. Let me give you this. For example, this is not from a Christian magazine. This is from the Psychology Today magazine. In 1600, the average age of puberty was somewhere around 17 years of age. In 1900, it was 14, just over 14. And today, the average is between 11 and 12 years old. Our children live in an environment that makes it increasingly difficult to bring them into harmony with the standards of God's Word. And so they have this sin nature inside of them, but that's not all. Like we talked about Sunday, they also have the corruption around them. Number two, not only the curse inside of them, but the corruption around them. This is why Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Mark this phrase, "Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed." Why does he say, "Do not be conformed to the world"? Because it's easy to be conformed to the world. The world is trying to push them into their mold. And so Paul says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewing of your" what? "Mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And I say again, it is determined greatly how our children turn out by what goes into their minds and into their hearts. We're given the task of teaching our children not to be conformed, not to be molded. And this isn't just sexual things, it's materialism too. Consumptive materialism teaches self-indulgence. And in America, we spend, listen, more money on toys than the gross national product of 66 plus nations. Amazing statistic. The average American child will see 22,000 advertisements per year, with an attempt to bring discontent into their little hearts and minds. Society teaches them rebellion against authority and that the most important thing in life is self-esteem and self-fulfillment. And the average child will now spend 30 hours a week watching a device. 30 hours. This was staggering to me. By the time they graduate high school, the average child has seen 20,000 hours of media entertainment. By the time they graduate high school, 20,000 hours. Listen, most of them see more sin in a month than their grandparents saw in their entire lifetime through devices. Say, "Well, it's good shows, the ones that they see." What about all the advertisements they see? And we're not going to spend a lot of time here because we spent 2 weeks preaching on the world and the warning about the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's constantly bombarding our youth. But listen, the world is a sinking ship, as we mentioned Sunday. It is passing away, and those that buy in and reject Jesus, the Bible is clear, will perish eternally, while those that find friendship and faith in Jesus will endure forever. And much of that lies in our hands as parents. We see the curse inside them. We see the corruption around them. Thirdly and lastly, kind of, we see the cataclysm upon them. And when I speak of cataclysm, I'm speaking of the sudden and the violent upheaval that they are experiencing in the age in which they are growing up in. Of course, natural disasters on every hand, but the rise of hatred and destruction. It is what Paul describes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers." What's the next one? "Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." Of course, that means homosexuality, but it means other things as well. "Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." There is certainly a good chance, and we're not date setters, because we believe what the Bible teaches, and that is that no man knows the day or the hour. But there is a good chance that our children or our grandchildren will be a part of a worldwide calamity leading up to what we know the next thing on the eternal or on the end times calendar to be the tribulation period, that 7-year period. We already see these things all around us. And one of them is a defiance or a disobedience towards parents. And listen, we now live in a society where it is not only tolerated, but it is taught. It is taught to be independent from parents' authority. It is taught that in 1979, thanks to a Milwaukee court, that it is now possible for a child to divorce their parents. This is the culture. The philosophy, listen, the philosophy of the last days is anti-family. Let me tell you something about the feminist movement. It's anti-family. It's anti-family. Let me tell you something about the LGBTQ agenda. It's anti-family. The abortion agenda, it is anti-family. And so we see that the family unit, as God designed it, it is under massive attack. And this is another stat that astounded me. I had no idea that it was this vast. But in 1960, 1% of children under 18, 1960, that's not that long ago. How many of you were born in 1960? You were alive in 1960. Raise your hand. Most of the congregation. In 1960, 1% of children under 18 experienced the divorce of their parents. In 1990, 30 years, it went from 1% to 50%. That just blew my mind. Now 50% and greater now of children under 18 experience the divorce of their parents. And so social engineers, quote unquote, as far back as 1979, have said that children needed to be freed from four things: traditional morals or values, parental authority, religious discrimination, and nationalism or patriotism. And by the way, they have accomplished that goal for the most part. You want to know how? Because over 80% of the media claims no religious affiliation, and they are carrying this agenda very aggressively in our society. This leaves you and I as parents with a large task. A large task to make sure that our children view life through the Bible. This is a psychologist, I don't believe even a Christian, but he said this, Michael Novak, and he accurately wrote this: "The family is the critical center of social force. It is the seedbed of economic skills and attitudes toward work. It is a stronger agency of educational success than the school, and a stronger teacher of the religious imagination than the church. What strengthens the family strengthens society. The world around the family is fundamentally unjust. The state and its agents and the economic system and its agents are never fully to be trusted. One unforgettable law has been learned through all the disaster and injustices of the last 1,000 years. If things go well with the family, life is worth living. When the family falters, life falls apart. And listen, you and I can't do a whole lot on the large scale, but we can do something with our families. We can say, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, I don't care if they serve the other gods. We are going to serve the Lord. The Bible is going to be our guidebook. We are going to view life through the Word of God. It is going to be our standard. The sum of success, listen, for the Christian home is summarized in a little paragraph in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. And the sum of success for Christian parenting is summarized really in two very simple points, obedience and honor. And look, parents, we have a large responsibility, especially when our children are young, to win this battle of obedience and honor. And it is a battle. Teach your children to obey and respect you. That is the core of Christian parenting. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And I could preach this to the children, but they're not in here. So I'm preaching it to the parents tonight, that it is our job to teach them to obey and to honor. Children are commanded to obey, and the idea is that parents are to teach them and expect obedience. There's going to be times when our children fight more aggressively against obedience. And listen, it's in those times, moms and dads, when you have to be resolved that you are going to win this war of the wills. It did not take 10, 15 years. And by the way, we're not through raising ours yet. And 5 or 10 years ago, I would have never preached this message. I'd have been scared to. I still am scared to. We're not done. But I can at least talk about the younger years when our children were young. It did not take 10, 15 years of intense battles. But as I look back, there were seasons of intense battles with our children. And in those seasons, it took some resolve. It took them being the priority. It took us saying, at all costs, we are going to teach them obedience. We are going to teach them honor. We are going to win the warfare of the wills. In other words, in our home, disobedience and dishonor, it was not an option, and it should not be an option in the Christian home. It doesn't mean that we were 100% at this. But it kills me today to see parents, and I've seen it in churches. Children literally slap their parents over the face and a parent laugh about it like it's humorous. Listen, it is not going to be funny when they're 15, 16, 17 years old. And it's one thing for them to do it, it's something else for them to do it and you do nothing about it. And it is going to come back to break your heart, and it is going to come back to them wasting their life. God is serious about respect from children. And it is a very good thing that some of the children today did not live in the Old Testament. I want you to see Exodus chapter 21, verse 15. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Pretty strong. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Under the law, disobedience and disrespect, it wasn't a laughing matter. Again, I've seen parents tell their children no, and the child go laugh and do exactly opposite of what they told them with no consequences at all to doing that. Just chasing them down and laughing as they go. Listen, I'm trying to get you to understand it is a warfare of the wills. And if you lose it, you're going to regret it in 10, 15, 20 years. This is the core of it. Don't ever expect obedience and respect if you're not going to enforce it when you're young. And let me tell you something. Jordan is a cute little school teacher today. But when that girl was 2 years old, we had some battles. Me and her had some flat out battles in the car. We traveled with the girls home at the time to churches. And so we spent a lot of time in the van. And she absolutely hated and refused to sit in a car seat. So you know what she would do? She would kick her legs up and she would scream at the top of her lungs. Say, what did you do? Popped those legs. Popped that backside. Stopped at a gas station. Took her out. Took her into the bathroom. Told you politically incorrect stuff. Spanked her bottom. Put her back in. Watched her do it again. Pulled off the next exit. Took her out. Took her into the bathroom. You know what she thought she was going to do? We've got to be somewhere, so eventually I'm going to win this battle. You know what I decided? You're not going to win this battle. We might be late for church, but you're going to get a spanking every time you defy. And there have been plenty of failures, but this is one parent that you cannot let up on, because this is the foundation, establishing obedience and honor. Now turn with me to Proverbs and we'll finish here tonight and we'll pick back up here. I didn't even get to the really politically incorrect part. We'll get there next week. I'll give you a little preview. And that is the Bible. I'm not against time out, but the Bible doesn't talk about time outs. I'm not against it. I'm not against other forms, but there is one form that the Bible is very clear about, and it's not popular, but it's the Bible. And it still works. God has designed a place on the body for it. And he even talks about that in Proverbs. We'll get there next week. Some of you are already deciding you're not coming next week. But this book of Proverbs, this is a book that parents taught to their children. And by the way, if you want a list of verses to go through with your children, here it is. Take this home and teach them these verses. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head. We teach them, you listen, you obey, you honor, because this is going to be an ornament of grace upon your head, chains about your neck. It means the discipline of a parent will help make a gracious and blessed child. Teach them that. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. Listen, what they do with it when they get older is up to them. But if they never hear it from you, if they're never taught it in the home, then how are they going to know? So take these verses and teach them these verses. Break it down into their language. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words. This is a father or a parent to a child. And hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Proverbs 4, 1. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father. Attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Proverbs 4:10, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." Proverbs 5:1, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge." Proverbs 7:1, "My son, keep my words, lay up my commandments with thee, keep my commandments, and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart." Proverbs 8:32, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not." Proverbs 13:1, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." Proverbs 15:5, "A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." Receive my words. Hear instruction all through the book of Proverbs. Listen to the instruction. Obey the instruction of God's word. And then we see the opposite of all this that we just read, describing a generation in Proverbs 30, which, by the way, well describes our generation. There's a generation that curseth their father, doth not bless their mother. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes. They're full of pride, and yet are not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. This is typical of children who are rebellious against their parents. They have their own way, their own wisdom, their own approach to everything, and no one is going to tell them what to do. Listen, no matter how much you give your children, no matter if they wear the most fashionable clothes in their school, if we do not teach them obedience and respect, they will go their own way, they will break your heart, and they will waste their lives. Engage in the warfare. You will never buy their respect and obedience. And I'll close with this. How do we bring them to obedience and respect? Go back to Proverbs 3:11-12. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." This is a quote quoted again in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and through 11, in the context of discipline and correction in the Christian's life. It says this: if the Lord loves us as his children, he what? He chastens us. He disciplines us. And here's what he says: it's grievous for the moment. We understand that. It's hard. It's hard to do warfare. It's hard to discipline and spank. And by the way, let me preface and say there are a lot of people who do that the wrong way, and it is nothing less than abuse. There's a right way to do it, and it ought to be done in love, and it ought not to be done in the wrong way. But it ought to be done. But he says this: it's grievous for the moment. Listen, but it has the effect of the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know what he's saying? It's hard, but it's worth it. It's hard, but it's worth it. It's hard to stop what you're doing, to take them somewhere, to spank them, to teach them why you're spanking them, to love them, to spend the time, to take the time to do that. You say, have you always done that right? No. There's been times I've dragged them into the room, spanked them wherever I could, and walked out and not done it the right way. And I'm not proud of that. I've not been a success at all of it. But time and time again, and you know, there's been times I've had to go back and say, hey, I disciplined you in the wrong way. I need you to forgive me. And by the way, if you do, parents, you ought to have the guts and the courage and the respect of your children to go back and ask for their apology when you do it. humility. It teaches them greater lessons than that, maybe, than even the spanking did. All right, I'm almost done. It's hard, but in the end, it's worth it. And it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Father, thank you for the Word of God to be our guide. It is hard days, as you know, to raise children in the culture and society in which we live that so opposes you and your Word. God, I pray that you would grant us as parents the courage, the discipline, the determination, the love, Lord, that even brings about the discipline. It is a lie from Satan that if we love them, we will not discipline them. It is a lie from the world. Help us to reject it. Whom we love, we correct. Whom we love, we discipline. And we do it, Lord, as you do us. The consequences of wrongdoing is punishment. The consequences of right doing is blessing. You've given us the model. So God, I pray that you would help us as parents to take the Word of God, apply it to our life. May it be in our hearts and minds. And Lord, may we be determined to pour it into the hearts and minds of our children. I pray for every parent here tonight, God. And my heart goes out to them as their pastor. I pray, God, that you give them great courage and great strength, great focus on the Word of God. In Christ's name we pray. And the church said, amen.